Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our morning worship service. Good to see you here. Let's start with prayer. Father, we praise you for the great and precious promises that you have made to us. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place on the cross, to shed his blood, that the price for our sins, the penalty, might be paid in full, and that we can be set free, free from slavery to sin, free from its condemnation, because Jesus took that condemnation. And we praise you that through him we have his life. The Holy Spirit dwells within each believer here today. We've been born again by the Spirit, and we are on our way to heaven. It's a promise. We're standing on that promise. Father, we know what it means, why he died, why he rose, and what it means for us if we'll trust in him. And Father, we know that this message applies to every person on earth. We pray that you would be using the missionaries that we support to get the word out. And we pray for us here as your fellowship, as this body of Christ right here. May we fulfill our calling each day, each week, as we proclaim that gospel message that others might believe and be saved. Father, we thank you again for all of your promises. May we rest in them today as we fellowship in this hour and beyond. We commit this hour to you. Thank you for the joy of worshiping you, of singing your songs and lifting your name on high. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for the word of God. Bless Pastor as he brings the message today. Fill him with your spirit and power as he proclaims the message. May we receive it well, and may it bear fruit in our lives by your Spirit's work. Father, it is such a joy to be here. We thank you for it and pray for your blessing on each heart who is here today, and for those who couldn't be here today, that you would bless and watch over them as well. We commit this time to you and give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Acts 19, beginning at verse number 21. The uproar at Ephesus. All right. After these things were ended, Paul, purpose in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. At the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Excuse me. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost out throughout all Asia, the province of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they are no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men who are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. And there are deputies, let them entreat one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Let's have a word of prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence at any time, knowing that you hear and answer our prayer. And here we are in your house on the Lord's Day, and we worship you, we adore you, we exalt you, we lift you on high, and we pray that you will help each one of us to love you and serve you in the way that we should. Forgive us of our trespasses, forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and enable us to be your people as we should be. We do pray, our Father, this morning that you will bless your word to our hearts. May we understand what it says and take the example of Paul and these people and apply it to ourselves today and all that we are going through and will be going through in the days ahead. We just pray that your will be accomplished through it all. We do pray, our Father, for those who are in need today. We know there are many that are suffering from these storms down south. We pray for them that you will help those who are ministering to them to be able to alleviate their pain. And we do pray for our own members here, our Father, our church, and those who are suffering from one thing or another. We pray that you'll meet their needs. We think of Jerry Jane, we pray for her, Pam's mother, that you might bless her. She's having the surgery soon. We pray for Doris that you'll continue to bless her as she's taking these treatments for the cancer. We pray that your will be done there. And Lord, we pray for Mark Ryder, as we've mentioned him. He's having surgery coming up very soon. We pray for him that it would all go well. Lord, you know. You know our needs. I thank you so much that you always supply us. You're so gracious. And I do pray that you will bless our church as we look forward to the future. Soon we'll be having the congregational meeting next month. Pray that we can work all that out. And that your holy will be done as we seek to go forward. We pray for our missionaries today, our Father. Thank you for them. We pray for the Kellers as they'll soon be going to this new country, Armenia. And pray that you will bless them as they go there to reach these people with the gospel. We pray also for their daughter, Dana, who has given her life to be a missionary, and pray that you will lead her each step of the way. Thank you so much for all your goodness to us. Lead us, guide us, and help us in all that we do that will be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name. All right, let's turn once again to Acts 19. Paul spent over 2 years, or even perhaps longer, and had a very fruitful and blessed ministry in Ephesus. Here we find him preparing to move on to other fields. It was his plan. Paul did make plans, as you see. Sometimes God changed his plans for him. Remember, he wanted to go one way, and he said, nope, can't go that way. Got to go the other way. So anyway, but he did make plans. And that's a biblical thing that we should do, is make plans. And sometimes God might overrule, but we go ahead the best we can. His desire here, according to verse 21, it says, after these things were ended, Paul purpose in his heart and his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem and then go to Rome. So this was his plan. He had all this in his mind and heart and was preparing for that. You notice here that he sent two of his missionary helpers, Timothy and Erastus, ahead of him to Macedonia to prepare everything for his coming. These were his advance team. You know, like the evangelists will send out people ahead of time to prepare for the upcoming crusade. This is what he was doing. Sending them ahead to get everybody ready. And also, I believe this is when they were going to take the offering for Jerusalem. For the four saints at Jerusalem. So he sent these two men ahead to get everybody ready before he would go there for some time before he comes. And he will be staying in Ephesus for a while longer. It mentions these two men here. There is Timothy, of course, that we have already seen a great deal about. And then there's this man, Erastus. And there's a couple of other verses in the Bible that talks about Erastus. And whether it's the same person, we're not sure, but it could be. Anyway, in Romans 16:23, it says, Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, he's talking about Rome, and the chamberlain of her apparently was the city treasurer. So there was a friend that Paul knew that was the city treasurer of the city of Rome. That's a good position, right? The other one is 2 Timothy 4:20. It says Erastus remained at Corinth. So this is probably the same man, one of his helpers that stayed behind at Corinth, and he sent others in different places. So Paul had quite a number of people that he worked with. He was not a lone wolf or anything like that. He enjoyed being with other people. Remember, he had been working with Aquila and Priscilla in trip-making, tent-making business. And now he's sending these missionaries out ahead of him. So in Ephesus, God has done a mighty work. This is the place where Paul did the most significant work, probably, of his life. Many have been converted to Christ. The church is now established. And many forsook their sinful ways. And Satan decided it was time to put a stop to it. Here we find that there's going to be something is going to happen to try to thwart what Paul and the others have been doing. He had been working. Satan had been working silently behind the scenes. But now he's going to come out in the open through some of these ungodly people. And he's going to make a frontal attack. So here we see what's going on. And first of all, it says in verse 23, that there was no small stir about that way. Okay, what is that talking about? A great disturbance taking place here. It concerned that way. What is that way?
Jesus.
Jesus is that way, isn't he? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he is the way. And that's what they called it at the beginning. You know? This was a way that the people of Ephesus and other places did not know. And Paul brought the message in along with the other co-workers, and they talked about the way of salvation. The way of salvation. And Paul preached the only way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what they were upset about. Because they had their own religion, right? You ever have anybody tell you when you try to witness to them or something, "Oh, I've got my religion." I think that's pretty standard, isn't it? You know, you go knock on the door or something and, "Oh, who are you?" Yeah. Well, I've got my own religion. That's what these people. They all, almost unanimously, had the same religion. Right? And they didn't appreciate Paul coming along and giving them something different. Made them think. What do you think? Huh? It's hard sometimes to think. You know that? Huh? And these people didn't want to think. Ephesus was filled with confusion here because of the way, and made them wonder. And people were believing. Some of them. There was no small stir. A great deal of confusion and a riot broke out. You ever hear anything about riots these days? Every once in a while. Right? And here we find back in the first century, they were rioting in the streets in Ephesus. And notice, we find here no small gain in verse 24. What's it talking about? A certain man named Demetrius, he was the ringleader, a silversmith who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. This was their occupation, and this was what they earned their living by making these little statues. I don't know how they were. But anyway, statues of Diana. And you say, well, who is Diana? Well, Diana was the one that they worshipped. Or it could be Artemis. I notice most of the modern translations use Artemis. I think that was more for the Greek people. Diana was more for the Romans. But it's the same goddess. And it says there was one, the temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It could supposedly hold 50,000 people. It covered an area of 400 by 200 feet in size. Their religion was very immoral and catered to their fleshly desires. And so many of these pagan religions were that way, weren't they? They were all involved in immorality, which they considered a good thing. Yeah. It sounds like some of the modern-day campaigning. The things which the Bible condemns are held up in high esteem. And to believe what the Word of God says is an abomination. You know, I keep hearing these ads on the TV that certain candidates are not fit for Pennsylvania because they don't believe you should have abortions. What do you think? I mean, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. You're not supposed to murder children, whether they're in the womb or whether they're outside. They're supposed to live their lives, right? And yet, some people have a warped idea about what's right and what's wrong. You know, the thing is, Isaiah talked about that way over in the Old Testament. He said they'll talk about that which is good and make it bad, and make that which is bad good. Here we are, 2024. Here we are, folks. We've advanced a great deal. It's like that old commercial from the Virginia Slims, you know,
talking about how far the ladies have come. Now they can smoke these particular cigarettes, right?
Isn't that great? Anyway, I'm getting off subject here. But anyhow, we find Diana, or Artemis, as they call her, was the god that was worshipped throughout Asia Minor, throughout that whole area, and the people of Ephesus held her in high esteem. Now they say that her statue had fallen down from heaven, from Jupiter, the head of the gods, and so they were worshiping this at the temple and making her to be something extraordinary, right? So they were the custodians of her temple, and the silversmiths made silver shrines which they sold to the people, and apparently at a profit, right? It says we're making no small gain. Then they were making money off of these things. I remember we were over in Italy. You go outside any of the cathedrals or whatever, there's always all these stands. There are people selling these religious trinkets. And it's the same idea. Things haven't changed all that much. But anyway, we find here, because of the gospel coming, Paul bringing the message, business had fallen off. Huh? They were feeling it in the pocket, on the satchel, whatever they had at that time. It was like during the Welsh Revival. I was reading this in Dr. Grisby's notes. He said many of the taverns closed down for lack of customers. Huh? Those people lost their livelihood. What do you think? That's terrible. They didn't have any more customers come in to drink the beer and everything else, and get have their lives changed. But revival can come and change the lives of people, cause them to be godly, to serve the Lord as they should. So they were concerned here about their material wealth. I think more so than the religious aspect. They wanted to make money. And that's a natural thing, I guess. But this is something, you know, it says in another verse, the love of money is the root of all evil, or a root of all evil. And we have to make a choice between whether we're going to serve God or whether we're going to serve our own resources and making money. So many people use that as their life, right? Got to work. And we do have to work. There's nothing wrong with working, right? God tells us to work, yes. And we should try to be faithful in that. But don't make that everything. Right? We have to serve God first. So, we find that these people were upset because their welfare was being assaulted, and because their religion was being put down. And they didn't like that. So we find here that Demetrius and all of these other craftsmen then are rebelling. They're rioting because they didn't like what was happening. And he says, Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. No gods which are made with hands. That eliminates a lot of them. And here, that's what he's talking about. They accuse Paul of turning people away from these gods. It was true, yes. But they had to do it of their own free will, right? They had to make the choice, just like we do today. Are we going to live for God, or are we going to live for ourselves? That's a choice that each and every one has to make. And the preacher comes along and says, yes, this is what you need to do, but you don't have to do it. Right? You can say, no, I'm not going to do that. And many do. But he says, there's no God made with hands. And he's preaching him the truth of the gospel. The scriptures clearly say the same thing in various places. I wrote this down so I wouldn't have to flip all the pages and move my place. In Jeremiah 2:11 it says, "Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods?" No, not usually. They continue on, right? But there's no gods. They're not gods. There's no gods made with hands. Jeremiah 16:20 says, "Shall a man make gods for himself, and they are no gods?" It doesn't even make sense when you stop and think about it, right? If you take a piece of wood or a stone or something and shape it up, you know, you do that. And then you bow down to it. Oh, God. What in the world? You know, whereas God is in his heaven, right? We have a God. Yes, we do. In fact, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Bible tells us exactly who they are. But we didn't make them. There's nothing, we didn't do anything about it. He's the one who made us. Huh? How about that? Yeah. We are made in the image of God, and he is our Father. We look to him. Okay, another one is Acts 17:29. It says, "We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." Paul was saying that in Athens. You know, don't think that. That's, when you stop and think, isn't that foolish? What do you think? We make a God and then we worship that God. Nope. 1 Corinthians 8:4 says, "We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." Verse 6 says, "There is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." That's what our faith is in God, the Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. Right?
Amen.
And we are looking to him for our salvation. So, we find here that there's no God made with hands. So the people were infuriated to think that their gods had been blasphemed. And that's the reason they kept saying this. You know, it's like what do they call it, a mantra? Great is the Lord of the Ephesians, right? Now, great is the Lord God Almighty, right? That's the way it is. And anyway, we find here that they caught two of Paul's companions, Gaius and Aristarchus. They were both Macedonians, it says. And they took them into this arena, this theater, this huge place where they were meeting together. It said it would hold 25,000 people. And there they are in a frenzy with these two people. Could you imagine being this little Christian in the midst of all these people who are just chanting this terrible phrase over and over and looking at you and thinking, we're going to do away with you, right? Oh my goodness. And yet, when you stop and think about it, there are places in this world today that this very thing is happening. Nigeria, all the Christians there, many times being killed or maligned in one way or another because they're Christians. That's the same thing they were doing here. And they took these two men in. And Paul was going to go in and face the crowd, you know. Here he comes, the Lone Ranger, right? Coming in, he's going to take over. But they wouldn't let him go in. It's a good thing, because we wouldn't be hearing about the Apostle Paul probably from here on out if he had gone in there. And, but anyway, We thought he was willing to go, but they wouldn't let him go. The church people stopped him. Some of the officials that were friends of his, the civic leaders, they said, no, don't go in there. You're putting your life in danger. And so they kept him out. And he probably would have been injured or hurt and or killed him. And there was great confusion. Notice verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. That word confused is used several times here. The more part knew not wherefore they were come together. What does that sound like? You know, a mob, a crowd, you know. Here we go. Aunt Susie and Uncle John, they're there, so we're going to go too. Here we go. I don't know why we're here, but we're here. Right? And they just go for it. It's like, you know, this terrible thing that happened in January, a year ago, whatever it was there, about the Capitol. A lot of those people didn't even know what was going on, did they? And they weren't there to destroy anything. They were there just as free citizens. But anyway, that's another subject. So there was great intolerance. Notice, verse 33. So they drew Alexander, the Jewish people, put Alexander forward. Oh, go in there and talk to him. So he tries. He motions with his hands and they said, oh my goodness, he's a Jew. And they start shouting again, right? Great as I am, and I'm here. So, we find here that there's a lot of confusion going on. And the thing is, you know, when there's all this confusion, that it's not of God at all. Right? God is not the author of confusion. What's that? So if it's not God doing it, who's doing it? It's the other one. Right? Satan. He's the one that is stirring these people up and sending them into a frenzy that they might be able to put down the church and Paul and all that he stands for. So, Alexander was shouted down. He didn't get a chance. And so it says, this last part, one of the city elders, town clerk, it says, verse 35, he appeased the people. He got them to quiet them. And he gave them a little speech. Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that doesn't know that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? So he's trying to reason with these people. He said, everybody knows this is what you are worshiping. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you should be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men who are neither robbers of your churches or temples, nor yet blasphemers of your gods. They haven't really said anything against Diana. They've only presented the truth, right? The truth about salvation. Wherefore, if Demetrius, he's the ringleader, and the craftsmen who are with him, have a matter against any man, they can go to the law. He says, let's do this in an upstanding, outright way, rather than causing all this ruckus and all of this turmoil. Let's do it according to the law. So this man's trying to bring peace to these people. And he says, but if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it should be determined in a lawful sense. Don't be doing this in this way and causing all this trouble. Let's do it according to the way it should be done. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. Uh-oh. Who's in charge? It's the Romans. See? They are in the Roman Empire, right? And he says, you know, if this word gets back to Rome as to what's going on here, we're in trouble. because they didn't tolerate unrest. You remember? How many times did the Romans come in and wipe them out? Destroy them? That's what happened in Jerusalem, right? They didn't allow for unrest and uproar. So he says, you'd better settle down, folks. That's what he's saying here. Let's quiet down and think about this. He says, there's no cause why we should give an account. We can't give any reason for this. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So there, they went home. And he got through that. Okay. So, another victory was won for the gospel's sake. Satan and his followers were defeated, and the church went on to become stronger than ever. Paul was allowed to leave to proclaim the gospel in other places, and it's exciting to see how God protects his servants. It says in the next chapter, verse 1, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. And Paul went on his way, right? And was able to continue to minister without difficulty. So it's exciting to see how God protects his servants and uses them to spread the good news of salvation. Let us take heart and determine to stand true to the Lord in spite of whatever opposition Satan might bring against us, and proclaim the gospel to all those we meet. May we be encouraged to redouble our efforts to witness to those who need to hear the gospel. You know, everyone needs to hear it, right? Some people don't think that, but they do. So we need to continue being the witnesses we are. Whatever your talents are, whatever your gifts are, use them to enhance the gospel and to bring others to Christ. That's what Paul did, and that's what each one of us should be engaged in. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts today. This must have been an exciting time with all of this uproar and confusion and everything that happened back then. You know, these things get out of hand, but we're thankful that they were able to quiet them down and that Paul was able to go on to minister in other places. So Lord, help us to take the example here and use it to witness to those around us and to be the kind of Christian that we ought to be. May your holy will be done, we pray in Jesus' name.
Father, we praise you for this time together. We pray that your Spirit would seal to each of our hearts what you have us take for today. May we love Jesus all the more, serve him more faithfully, be filled with the Spirit as we leave here today, Father. We pray that you would just use us as we minister to each other now and as we go into the rest of this day. And by your grace, return again this evening for tonight's message and service. We give you thanks and praise for all of these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.